You're listening to Stained Glass Radio on North Sound 2, 10:35 a.m. and DAB Digital Radio, also going out from Isles FM to Stornoway and the Western Isles on 103 FM. Well, God speaks to people in several different ways today. Sometimes it can be in an audible voice, sometimes it's through other people, and sometimes it's more subtle, where circumstances conspire to direct what we do or say. Our guest tonight received what's commonly called a word from God, telling him that he was going to be a pastor to pastors. What God didn't tell him at the time was that the pastors he was to be pastor to were 5,000 miles away in Uganda. Well, that was back in 1990, and David Masson, who has been a lawyer in Scotland since 1961, took this word to heart, even although he wasn't even a member of the church at that time. We're delighted to have David on the line tonight to talk to us about what happened next. David, welcome to Stained Glass Radio.
Thank you.
David, going back to that time in Dundee in 1961, where and how did this word come to you?
It was a conference held for church leaders and others in Dundee at the Gate Fellowship. And the speaker was a man called Trevor Yaxley from New Zealand, probably about 100 people there. And during the course of the two or three hours that he was speaking, he stopped three times and spoke to people, and one of them was me. And his message was, you should be a pastor to pastors.
He addressed you directly?
Yes, so he pointed me out and asked me if I was a pastor, and he said, you should be a pastor to pastors. And I believe that. I believe the word was for me, and I mean, had he said the pastors would be 5,000 miles away, I'd probably have laughed like Sarah. But we believed that, my wife and I.
Yeah. So you weren't even a member of the church at the time, though.
No, we'd moved house, and so we were just settling in.
Right. So, I see. So you had been a member of the church previous to that.
Yes.
Right. So you weren't a member of a church. But what was your Christian background, though? I mean, obviously, you were a member of a church. Would you have counted yourself as being born again?
Well, I was a member of Church of Scotland in Fort William for 14 years. I was an elder.
Right.
And one night I went to a faith mission. I really took my children there to hear about the missionaries' work amongst the Pygmies, hoping they would be interested in the church. And at the end of the night, I found myself alone in the hall with the man who put me on my knees and said, have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit too much in the church. So that was really my birth.
Right. So you believed this word that you got from this chap at the symposium or whatever it was. You believed that this word was from God. So
yes.
you that put an obligation on you to do something about it. How did you decide what to do next?
Well, we decided to start a house church at my home in Crieff. And the next Sunday we started with my wife and myself and two teenagers. And it grew on from there.
Obviously, you put this, you were still wondering about this pastor to pastors word that you'd been given. But you thought that the best thing to do would be just in the meantime, to start pastoring to people generally.
Yes.
And so to start this house church. Yes. At the time, as we've said, you'd no idea about Uganda.
No, not at all.
And the Lord's plans for you there. How were you finally prompted in that direction? Why Uganda in particular as well?
Well, about 2 years later, there was a meeting in the church in Dundee, and one of the leaders said he was taking a team out to Uganda, and anybody interested should get in touch. And just as if the Lord popped a little note into the letterbox of my mind, and I thought, I could go to Africa. I love travelling, and it sounded fun, and I had this idea of being in the bush with birds and animals. And of course, I ended up in a slum area of 30,000 people just south of Katwe. So, God just put that thought into my mind, and off I went with the team.
But how long were you supposed to be there? How long did they say you would be out there?
Well, 2 weeks was the team visit.
Right.
Okay. The first week was a conference with Pentecostal pastors, and the team went along. And at the end of the week, each of the pastors there asked for one member of the team to go and join up his church for a few days. And so I ended up in this place in Katwe, Uganda.
So you still had at heart what the Lord said to you after being out there about pastors to pastors.
Yes.
But weren't you asking yourself why pastors should need a pastor themselves? And did you get the answer in Uganda?
Yes, they have what are called accidental pastors. And I said, what's an accidental pastor? Well, it's a young man who's a believer, who exercises a gift of healing, And suddenly the whole village gathers round and wants him to be the leader. But actually he doesn't know very much about the Bible. So he needs himself to be pastored and taught. And suddenly the church grows up, and it's growing by leaps and bounds in a place like Uganda.
Right, this accidental pastor then, how do they pick the accidental pastor? What nominates him as a pastor in the first place?
Well, just because the people want him to teach them and lead them.
Mm-hmm. Because they think he's a spiritual man.
Yes,
perhaps.
He's got gifting, he's healed a friend.
Mm-hmm. So how is this word from God fulfilled then, this pastor to pastors?
Well, after I'd been 3 days with John, he said, I'm so busy looking after the people here, we need a Bible school. If we're going to do anything in Uganda, we need a Bible school. He said, I haven't time. You give us Bible teaching notes and we'll set up the Bible school. And that's what they did.
Right. So you started a Bible school. How many were attending at that time?
Well, the first year, I think there were 21 students, and it's grown over the years. And now a total of 160 students have graduated over the years through the Bible school.
Very good. And this was, I mean, you were sending articles out, weren't you, to Uganda?
Well, of course, it was all by post.
Right. You were sending articles out to Uganda, and they were reading them to the assembled congregation.
That's right.
And this was a mixture of pastors and lay people then?
Yes, people just who were sort of led by the Holy Spirit to join up, and they studied for 2 years. Sometimes part-time, sometimes one day a week, 2 days a week. And then at the end, they would sit a written examination. And they would graduate and get a parchment.
And this was generally biblical teaching, or were there specialists? Or did you specialise in particular subjects, perhaps?
Well, it was general biblical teaching at the time, but it's kind of grown since then.
Mm-hmm. The reaction of the local people in Uganda, though, when you were out there at first, were they friendly towards you? Had they seen a lot of white people?
The Ugandans are very, very open. There's no racism or suspicion of white people. I'm not even aware that I am white when I'm amongst them. They're just so friendly and open. And, of course, 97% of the population are Ugandan. They don't have any problem with ethnic divisions and all the rest of it.
Mm-hmm.
So they're just very straightforward.
You said that you were teaching them initially just general biblical topics, but you concentrated, streamlined into one or two specialist areas. Is that right?
Yes, spiritual warfare is really... They're very alert to spiritual warfare, more so than people in Britain.
Yes.
Because they're very spiritually minded.
Yes.
And so I teach them about the seven spiritual giants in Deuteronomy chapter 7.
Right.
I teach them about obstacles to spiritual growth, marriage, all these sort of topics that are relevant to their lives.
You said they were very spiritually minded. Is that because they come from perhaps a superstitious background very often?
Yes, an animist background, really, where they're aware of spirits.
So, I mean, does that work as a disadvantage sometimes, in breaking their traditions so that they can see the Word of God? Or how do they go about accepting the Word of God?
Well, it's extraordinary. They just believe. And when John arranges the seminars, they'll come 200 or 300 and sit, and they'll sit for 6 hours. Little children, even 7 years old, will sit there and listen all day long.
Yeah,
and they just absorb it.
One of the things that you say to them, David, and I picked this up from your website, which we'll talk about in a second, is you talk to them about Israel and the Jewish people.
Yes.
Do you regard this as an important teaching that people should accept, particularly, I mean, if they're just coming to the Bible, or is this something you introduce later on, perhaps?
Well, I've really sort of majored on it in the last 2 or 3 years because, mm-hmm. to me, it's crucial. I mean, Israel's on every page of the Bible. And the big problem we have is God finished with Israel? Are they now something of history? Or is God bringing his people back to his own land for a specific purpose in the end times?
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, you gather, I take the latter view. And therefore, to know the story of Israel set in a historical and a geographical setting brings the whole Bible to life.
And these people, this must be... How many of them know very much about the country we call Israel today? I mean, is it not difficult to teach them about the present-day situation, or are they
well,
quite accepting?
They're aware of the news. I mean, they read the papers, and some of them have television, so they're aware of the world news.
Right.
But it's so important to learn the culture of Israel, because it's the culture of Israel in which Jesus taught that brings so much of his teaching to life and makes it real.
You regard Israel and the Jewish people as being central to biblical teaching.
Yeah.
You haven't embraced the theology that is pretty widespread in the church, and which we've talked about on a number of occasions on Stained Glass Radio, which is known as replacement theology.
Exactly.
where the church tends to teach that the church has replaced the Jewish people and the people of Israel in God's purposes.
Exactly.
So you don't embrace that at all?
Not at all. I would regard that as what Paul said to Timothy, a doctrine of demons.
So tell us the work of the Andrew Discipleship School, as it's called then, which is the school that's officially started now, and you formulate the teaching for the Andrew Discipleship School. How did it get started, and what are its main roles?
Well, John just said you're going to be the president and I'll be the leading pastor, you choose the name. So I chose Andrew as the patron saint of Scotland and one who called his brother. And so we called it the Andrew Discipleship School, or ADS for short. And really, it sort of spawns teaching, it spawns the graduates. And it's wonderful to see people who've been in the course and graduated set up their own churches out in the bush. And the wonderful thing about Uganda is they don't need a completion certificate. If they get a roof on, they're in. Mm-hmm. They don't worry about windows and doors. That's for another day.
So that's great.
It's sort of growing by itself.
Yes, yes. How is it financed then? Where does the money come from for it?
It doesn't really cost very much because they just hold it in church buildings. Students pay a modest fee to join and get the teaching. And it really doesn't cost very much at all. I don't put any money into it myself. The church out there sponsors it and promotes it.
That's excellent. I always hesitate before I ask someone to second guess the Lord's purposes. We mentioned the replacement theology. Is it essential? You regard it as essential that you counteract that, in fact, by teaching these people about Israel. And in fact, do you find that they have any preconceived ideas about replacement theology, or has that not affected them at all yet?
I wouldn't think so. They just, they just absorb the truth, and the Holy Spirit is in them and is leading them into the truth. And so when I say to them, oh, Jesus was born the King of the Jews, and he died the King of the Jews, and he rose the King of the Jews, they believe that because it's in the Word.
Yes. And they can see it for themselves in the Bible, like the Bereans did in the Scripture. The Andrew Discipleship School, then, has a website. We mentioned it earlier on, and it's very good. It's got all sorts of things on it. What sort of things? Can you give us a rundown of what sort of things people can find on it?
Well, there's teaching on every book in the Bible. There's topics of spiritual warfare, obstacles to growth, which I found so exciting, because things like rejection, shame, memories, fear, inferiority complex, these all inhibit a believer from growing. They're like obstacles in his life, or stones, if you like, that have to be dug out to let him grow. And Second Coming, Judgment, Crucifixion, Resurrection, modern-day Israel as a fulfillment of prophecy, all these topics are covered.
That's great. Real practical stuff.
Yeah, and really, I try to give them headings and topics and scriptural references and let them do the work. They've got to then print that off and read all the scriptures and let the Holy Spirit teach them himself.
David, if somebody wants to take a look at the website, because, and I'd recommend it because it's got all sorts of things on it. I particularly like the commentary on biblical topics, on chapters of the Bible, or on stories in the Bible, put into present-day English. They read very well. They read like a novel. It's a joy to read these. As I say, I'd recommend people to read them. Where do they find the website?
www.ads-kampala, that's K-A-M-P-A-L-A, .org.
Right, we'll mention that address again later on the programme, www.ads-kampala.org.
Yep.
David Masson, founder of the Andrew Discipleship School in Uganda, thanks very much indeed for joining us tonight. It's been great to talk to you and hearing about the developments over there that are bringing so many people to Jesus Christ.
Thank you.